Well, this is a great privilege to be back here. I don't even remember when I was here before, but I have shared with you all a few times. We know Pastor Bell and his wife from probably 35 years ago or more. And I know Bo and Terry Franklin very well. How many of you know Bo and Terry? Okay, good. Bo was my roommate at the Evangelical Institute for 2 or 3 years, and we had a great time together, so it's always great to visit with them. That last verse that we sang, "Let us not grow weary in the work of love," reminded me of one of my favorite verses from Galatians. I'll just read a couple verses there. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And sometimes it's difficult, and we do tend to grow weary in what we're doing. But if we keep looking to the Lord and rejoicing in Him, giving thanks in all things, then He enables us to go on. I'm going to share a little bit about my history. I know y'all have prayed for us a lot. I worked with the Ministry of Gospel Recordings, or Global Recordings Network, for 35 years, from 1980 until last year. My wife and I have worked in the country of Nepal a lot in the past, and we still have been going there on ministry trips to visit our co-workers there, and to go out into the mountains and do evangelism in the villages. And that's something that has really been a joy to us. We're not primarily going to share about Nepal tonight, because about 10 years ago, in 2006, God led us, my wife and I, and our two children, our two daughters, Abby and Jenny, to go and work in Siberia for 2 years. And if y'all were following our prayer letters and so forth, you will know that and prayed for us. We thank you for that and for your financial support also. But while we were there, we met Justice Walker, who is here tonight, and we were really blessed by the ministry that he was doing, the passion that he had to share the gospel with people who had never heard the true gospel before. Especially in the rural villages of Siberia. And during our 2 years there, we spent our last 6 months, we actually moved up to the village to live in and work with him, and really, really enjoyed that. Our hearts really were knit together. And when we came back from Siberia in 2008, I kept corresponding with Justice, praying for him, and he got married soon after that to Rebecca, whom we had also met in Siberia. They're actually from North Idaho. But I kept praying, and God kept putting on my heart to go and to work with Justice in village evangelism and church planting in Siberia. And so just last year, God led us to leave the work of gospel recordings. And that was a big step for us, you know, to be involved with a family that we knew many, many people around the world, and had ministered in many, many countries alongside many people, and reaching out in sharing the gospel in many, many different languages around the world. But God led us to leave that work so that we could go and join Justice. And we didn't know it, but what's that? Rain. All right. Well, you know, in Thailand, rain is considered a blessing from God. So thank you, Lord. I was born in Thailand. You may already know that. And my parents were missionaries to the Hmong there. And I know you all have heard from Odell Summer recently, and Gideon, who was here. And so that's a big blessing. But yeah, so we were praying, and God led us to join forces with Justice and Rebecca. And he's going to be sharing tonight about their ministry, how God has led and used them in Siberia, and some pretty amazing things that are happening right now and that Joan and I are going to be involved with. We really would appreciate your prayers in the next few years as we go there. It's exciting to me as a 56-year-old to be starting a new ministry, and it's almost like a new career. And so I don't know if I'll, be strong enough to do it for another 35 years, but we'll see how that goes. It's exciting. So I'm going to have Justice come up now and share. He's also going to show a slideshow with us. And it might be good to turn the lights down during the slideshow so that you'll be able to see it better.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here this evening. It's really an honor, a privilege, and a pleasure to be here. I want to do something like that. It's y'all sitting arrangement here is very fortuitous. Me being somewhat visually challenged, I don't see much past the third row, so you're going to have to be audibly responsive tonight so that I know that there's actually somebody there. No, I'm kidding. I can see you, kind of. I joke that everything past the third row is cabbage to me anyway. So, anyway, my name is Justice Walker. I'm here with my family. I've got my wonderful wife, Rebecca, here. So, Rebecca, saying hi there. So, there we go. And my baby, Kirsten, and my daughter, Tirza, my eldest, is feeling a little ill, so just she's going to just not jump up, but she's here with us. There she is. Anyway, all right. And we also have my middle daughter, Adara, and she would like to participate this evening. So she'll be sharing a few words of exhortation with y'all. So come on up, Adara. Come on up. Here we go. All right. I would like you to stand right up here, please. Third step so people can actually see you. There we go. All right. And would you like to stand up? There you go. Would you like to recite for us? Okay. Ready? Okay. Go ahead.
Psalms 3. Oh, Lord, how they increase to trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, but you, O Lord, our shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, from the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. He set themselves against me all around. But arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. He has struck the enemies on the cheekbone. He has broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Amen.
Thank you very much, daughter. Thank you so much. All right. So, family, pretty important. Our ministry is called Sent to Siberia, and it's a big name for a pretty small, frankly, a family operation. About up until just recently, as far as American team members, it's been pretty much just me and my family. Thankfully, God has changed that, and we're very happy that has changed. So, but family is extremely important. My family went to Siberia in 1994. I was 10 years old, and turned 11 that first year that we were there. Grew up on the mission field. And, for reasons that are, to this day, I don't quite understand the whole, how it all worked out, but we were very involved as missionary kids and everything that my folks did. I don't know if that was cognitive on the side of my folks or if that was just, for lack of any better employees. But it turned out to be a very beneficial thing in my life and the lives of my sisters that we were so heavily involved. And I believe that that is the key to actually having a progression in the church through the generations is not, sending the kids off to do their own thing, but involving the children in what you're doing, and seeing family as a tool that God would use. A lot of people say, I can't be a missionary. I can't serve the Lord full time because of my family. And I'd like us to reevaluate that and understand that family is, by and large, the greatest tool that God has given the church for the advancement of his kingdom. God gave Adam a commission, and to fulfill that commission, he gave him the family. God gave Noah a commission, and to fulfill that commission, he gave the family. God gave Abraham a commission to bless all the nations of the earth, and to fulfill that commission, he gave the family. So we need to reevaluate that and understand that there's a pattern here in Scripture, and see our families as the tools by which God affects change, not the barriers to that change. And that's a big part of our ministry. We have three parts that we kind of hit on in our ministry. We want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of reconciliation, is the power of God for the whole world, for the salvation of the world. Reconciling man to man, reconciling man to God, or vice versa. And that's very important. Also family values, and farming. And we'll be hitting on all those points throughout this evening. So with no further ado, here we go. So this is my family, my folks, actually, when they went over to Russia in 94, as I mentioned. And that's me over there to the far your left. I'm a few feet shorter and a lot of pounds lighter in that picture. So it's been a while. So when my folks first went over to Russia back in 1994, they noticed that the vast majority of all resources and Christian effort that was being expended in Russia was being expended in the large cities. And that is not without cause because, frankly, the Russian population resides largely in cities. About 80% of the population of Russia lives in cities. But that still leaves a 20% demographic in the rural, small-town, village areas that absolutely have almost no Christian effort exerted to reach them. No resources being spent in that direction, and no effort being made largely. And that is a tragedy. And so my folks really felt called to go to those areas, to go to the rural areas. And since then, we've kind of made it our motto of our mission. We take the words of Paul from the Epistle to the Romans, where he says, "I have set it as my goal to preach Christ where he has not yet been named, so as to not build another man's foundation." So we go, we try to go where the gospel is not yet gone. That is our heart and our endeavor. So that was kind of an inheritance that I got from my folks. So in 2000, my folks went back to the States. My parents went back to the States. I stayed in the big city of Krasnoyarsk, relocated to there, and worked in music ministry and media ministry with a big church there for about 4 years. In 2004, I repented of my ways and moved back up to the village and have been working there ever since. From 2004 to 2009, I worked on reestablishing some of the works that my folks had started, which had fallen into disrepair due to poor leadership of the people who had been left behind by my parents. And so I restarted several of those ministries, and then I also planted several new churches. And in 2009, we started our first cow farm, and we'll talk about why that's important here shortly. And in 2010, we started our first goat farm and a new church in the town of Takuchet, where my wife and I personally relocated to as pastors, or as a pastor, and she's my help mate. There we go. So that was in 2010. Sorry, lost my track of thought there for half a second. But in 2010, basically, to today, that's what this presentation is going to focus on. So that's just a little context, a little history for you. So, all right. So, as I said, we're big on family. I think family is one of the greatest tools God has given to establish his kingdom. We also are big on education and specifically home education. We talk a lot about that. We're big into what I call autodidactics, which means self-education. And we got the kids that are self-educating a little bit. So, to be in all seriousness, we are bivocational. And so as a farmer, part-time farmer, part-time, full-time Christian, part-time preacher, something like that. We have time during the winter to do both ministry and to attend to family. And that I really like that, enjoy that, that I'm able to interact with my children more. And that's a really good thing. So this is actually in our house in the village there in Takuchet in Siberia, in our kitchen there, at our kitchen table. So kind of the center of our home in many ways. But we are church planners. That's what we do. That's what excites us. That's what motivates us, is planning churches and seeing communities built, communities of Christ built in villages. So this is the first church service in the town of Takuchet in 2000, one of the first church services there in 2010. So everything is just exactly like here. You know, we see we got benches and pews, and even in the back there's that big orange fella. He's servicing as our usher. He ushers in cement into the foundation previously. So that's what we do. Dad says I need to have more suffering pictures in my presentation, hardship pictures. So this is my token hardship picture. See, in Russia, when it gets really cold during the winter, it gets down to pretty regularly negative 25, negative 30. That's a pretty regular temperature. It gets as low as 40 and 50 in our area, but that's not as common as 30. And even at negative 30, when the snow falls, it falls. It's very dry when it does come. And so it compresses and compacts into a road surface that is much like a track. It's like a running track. It's very, very hard and not slippery at all. It has no slip to it. So you can drive pretty fast. Dan here can drive really fast. But unfortunately, due to global warming, those roads have all thawed out and we've got problems here. We got stuck. No, I'm kidding. It's called spring. It happens every year. So the roads thaw out, your car gets stuck, and then it's terrible. All the roads are terrible for the summer months, but then they come back every winter, haven't failed. As far as global warming goes, I'm kind of on the side of Mr. Putin. Bring it on. We could use a little global warming over there in Siberia. But this is actually the background of this picture is the town where I grew up, where my parents were first served and started their first church. Russians will ask me how I learned Russian so good, because I speak kind of like a Russian. So if I make mistakes and I say the wrong thing in English, just chalk it up to English being my second language. And I say, well, you know, I just was playing outside with the local boys, and they taught me everything I needed to know and a whole bunch of stuff I sure didn't need to know. So that's kind of the way it goes. But anyway, this is our kind of the kind of give you an idea of where we're living and what it looks like to a degree. So people ask us how we start our churches, what our kind of evangelism model is, or our church planting model. And unlike here in the States, you know, we're going across country on this road trip with the Rulsons, and we, you know, go through the Midwest or almost anywhere here in the United States. And it's just, you go through any little podunk town, it's got like six houses and three churches, you know. I mean, it's just like, there seems to be a lot of, and that's good. It has its definitely huge benefits. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. We're really happy to see that. Unfortunately, in Russia, that's just not the case. People, very, very few people. I mean, there's a lot of unsaved, unreached people in the big cities, let alone the rural areas. So we have to build from the ground up, from scratch. So I believe in a model of evangelism. Basically, the parable for that I take from Kings, from Elijah's confrontation of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. In that scene, we see the battle of the prophets. We see Elijah calling down fire from heaven, and the people respond with an exclamation, "The Lord is God." So I believe that evangelism in general comes, or church planting in general, evangelism in general, comes with a two parts to it, a double-sided coin, so to say, or a double-edged sword, and that is fire on one side and rain on the other. So we're going to be talking about what I call fire events. And a fire event is something you can build towards. It's something you can plan for. It's something that you can go out and do maybe as a one-time thing or a big project. Because I believe that the gospel has to be preached through signs and wonders. I believe that there is no possible way to preach the gospel without signs and wonders. And the greatest sign that God has for the world is his church, is his people. And people need to look at us as the sign and wonder at what they see. You know, I say they need to wonder what we're up to. So these are some fire events. So this actually building right here that I've had up for the last 5 minutes while I've been going on about it is an orphanage that we started, an orphanage project that we started back in 2007. It was a little bit more orphanage than we could chew on, but we've been chewing on it for quite a few years. So it's been a big project, but it's kind of representative of the kind of fire event that I'm talking about. Something that you can do to show the love of Christ in a very practical way, in a very public manner. And so this is us putting in some in-floor heating here in that building. Here is a team from Athens, Georgia that came and helped us build that building, and that was a wonderful thing. I'm a very easy taskmaster. If any of you are roped into volunteering with our ministry at any time, you can look forward to, you know, working only 12 to 14 hours a day, 6 days a week, and on Sundays I'll make you preach. So, you know, it's all good. But everything we do does come back to the gospel and to preaching. So, you know, humanitarian aid and outreach is good, but it has to all be connected with the gospel. The orphanage project has been going since 2007, but as it stands today, February of 2016, end of February, my wife and I were leaving the village, it was all cleaned up and ready to accept children. But you say, Justice, that looks really nice, but it's missing some kids, and it looks kind of empty, and that's exactly the point of this picture. We have a facility. We have house parents who are interested in taking on this ministry. He, unfortunately, has a criminal record from when before he came to the Lord, which might be a barrier towards them getting children. We'd like everyone to pray that if it's the Lord's will, that they are the family that actually runs this operation, this part of the ministry, Andre and Tanya, that the Lord would just open those doors and allow that to happen and show his will that way. So please pray for the orphanage project of Sent to Siberia and for Andre and Tanya, that God would do his will with them. So that's demonstrative of a fire event. Another kind of fire event is humanitarian aid or medical outreach. You know, we have general physicians that come through. We have dental clinics that come through, eye clinics, eyeglass clinics, some humanitarian aid, some medical aid, that kind of thing, that we do try to do as often as we can just to meet the people's needs and to show love and demonstrate the kingdom of God in a way that people can see with their eyes and be amazed and say, you know, the Lord, he is God. One of the other things that we do when we go to the village, to a new village especially, is we try to go door to door to every single house in town. And because we are going to the places that really do not have any testimony for the gospel in them, they have no churches at all, we can easily say without any kind of exaggeration that we are the church in this area, and we'd like you to join us and find Jesus. And if you need any help, we're here to help you. So here's the Bible, here's an invitation, and by the way, can we pray for you? Because I was challenged by a pastor several years ago who responded to a question that I was actually interpreting for. The question was, Pastor, why don't we see in the modern church more movements of the Spirit, more things like Acts? Why don't we see more miracles? And we can explain that away theologically, or we can just simply submit to the Word of God, and where it says that if you go and preach the gospel, the signs will follow. And I believe that the signs of supernatural intervention are meant for preaching the gospel. So this pastor was basically said in response to that question, he basically said, if you want to see the power of God, if you want to see God supernaturally intervene in people's lives, go and pray for the unsaved. Don't sit in church and pray for each other. Not that you shouldn't pray for each other. I'm not saying that. Don't get me wrong. But if you really want to see miracles, go and pray for the unsaved, because miracles are the invitation to salvation. And if we already have salvation, it's not that we don't need miracles. I'm just saying, I think God's heart is with the lost. And so we started praying for the unsaved and the non-believer. And it definitely is a risk. You feel like you're kind of putting God on the line. But you're really not. I mean, he says to pray. And so we do, and have seen a lot of really miraculous things happen. I mean, I'm not some kind of faith healer or anything. I don't claim that. But we've seen people healed of HIV. We've seen people healed of tuberculosis. We've seen people healed of impotency, infertility, a lot of different things like that. And almost exclusively outside the church, just as a sign, I believe, to the non-believer. So that, for me, is another way that we can demonstrate the kingdom of God in a fire way, by praying for people and going door to door. Another thing that we do is, once we have a church kind of started, we try to do two outreach programs at least a year that are located in the church or in our community. the community of believers. And that those are on Christmas and Easter, because even though Russia is highly it's not been evangelized in the rural areas especially, it's nominally Christian, Orthodox Christian, so it's culturally acceptable to go to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter, so we try to capitalize on that, use that as much as we can, and just basically demonstrate the gospel through plays, through some kind of a program drama, through song, and also through just the word, preaching a sermon and calling people, demonstrating Christ to them, and saying, here is what the message of the gospel is, repent. And so that's what we do on Christmas and Easter. This is not an ISIS execution. It's just one of our Christmas plays. Whoa, I jumped past. Whoa. Anyway, so there we go. Repent or else, right? No. But we do these plays and these events because of, you know, families like this. This family comes every single year to those two events. They never have come on any other time of the day of the year. They're very strictly Christmas and Easter Christians, if Christians at all. But the seeds of the gospel are being sown in their hearts, and I believe that the word of the Lord does not return in vain. It goes out, and it accomplishes what it was sent to do. Maybe not in my generation, but there's another generation there that's hearing the word. And why can they hear it? Why can they come on Christmas and Easter? Because there's somebody out there preaching that gospel, and that is something that we need to focus on and work to duplicate and get more of. So another thing that I really like is weddings. That's another event that we can definitely can't really plan for those as much, but when they do come up, it's really good to use those. We can invite people, especially men, who are friends of the groom, because we have a hard time evangelizing the male population. They're a little bit more hard-headed and thick-skinned than the females. Females tend to be a little bit more receptive to the Lord. So we can invite those guys in to the wedding, and they'll come and sit there, and we'll say, well, we're very happy that y'all came to this wedding feast that you're invited to. You're invited to another one. Will you be there? And we can present the gospel that way. And so that is a way that we can share the gospel with people. Right here, the bridegroom here, his name is Sasha, and I like to talk about him because when he came into our drug and alcohol rehabilitation program, he was skin and bones. That's actually being a little bit too generous. He was more like bones and bones. I mean, he was very, very emaciated. Looked like a concentration camp survivor. And as he grew in the Lord and matured spiritually, he grew young in the flesh. And until he really just wanted a family and wanted to start something, and got together with one of the ladies there, and we were able to bless them in that way. And that was just, for me, it was a blessing and a picture of what God does and how he trades ashes for beauty. And that's a wonderful thing. So this is actually Andre and Tanya. I married them a couple years ago. These are the folks that want to take on the orphanage project. So I would just ask you, everyone, to pray for them and also for the orphanage project in general, that God would show his will in that. So that is Andre and Tanya. This is our church there in Assiniboine Moose, the town of where I grew up, and it's in a county of about 27 villages, about 25,000 people. This is the big church, and so it is a lot of work. We are building a foundation upon which I believe future generations will also build, if the Lord tarries. So That's the fire side of things. We do orphanages, medical outreaches, you know, house-to-house evangelism, weddings, Christmas plays, those kind of things, to demonstrate publicly the power of God. And that's very important. But in that parable, that Elijah parable, the people were amazed. They said, the Lord, he is God. They had a realization of the power of God. But there was a king in that land who held that land, who held sway over the land. And when you go into a new area that has never heard the gospel before, there are spiritual forces of darkness that do not want those people to be liberated. And in that parable, Elijah went out on the mountain and he prayed, and he saw a fist the size of a man's hand, and he prayed, and God multiplied and increased that until a torrential rain came. And rain is stronger, water is stronger than granite, rain is stronger than rock because of its consistent persistency, just that drip, that driving rain can whittle away and chisel away at even the hardest stone. So when the fire came, the people were amazed, and they said, the Lord is God. But when the rain came, the kings of the earth fled. And when we go into a new area, we understand that we're going to run into resistance. And it's men like this, Pastor Yuri from the town of Chunayar, a church that we helped plant and a building that we helped him get, who provides that persistent, consistent driving rain. Wednesdays and Sundays, pray, worship Jesus, preach the gospel. Pray, worship Jesus, preach the gospel. And that's the thing that drives out the enemy. You can rant and rave all you want against the enemy, and he'll appreciate it that you're not focused on Jesus. But by preaching the gospel and shining the light, we dispel darkness. And we need the church to understand that. And we're very happy that God is proving faithful in those situations. Or like this man right here, his name is Pastor Andre from the town of Boguchani. Again, just providing that consistency. Maybe these guys aren't the best speakers or the best organizers or the best trained or whatever, but they do the work. And in our modern church, you know, we have a lot of people talking about the, you know, how pastors aren't the end-all and be-all in church, and I do agree with that. I believe the church is a symphony, an orchestra, as it were, whose conductor is Christ through the Holy Spirit. Everyone has their part to play. But in every orchestra, in every symphony, there's a place for a humble man. And that place is the place of a metronome to just keep the bass line and make sure that everyone's at least in the same in the same beat. And that's where the pastor supplies. And without that, really, frankly, you don't have a church. So my personal favorite form of spiritual warfare is potluck. I think it's good to eat the devil out of town. But in all seriousness, once the church has been established, once there's a community of believers that can break bread together in unity and worship the Lord and reach out to their neighbors, the gates of hell can't prevail against that. So a lot of people ask me, well, Justice, if that's the case, and it is, of course, but if the gospel's been presented in the big cities and there are churches, why don't those Christians go out and serve in the villages? What is going on there? And I say, first of all, you have to understand that rural, small village and town ministry in Russia is a social barrier to it. It's a step down socially. It's very much like here in the United States. If you want to understand rural work in Russia, you have to imagine the inner city ghetto. You know, it's because in Russia, everyone who succeeds and excels in life goes to the city, and everyone who is downcast and outcast in society, the poor and the depressed, economically and otherwise, are left in the villages. So the countryside is not the kind of productive, land-owning kind of a scene like you have here in the United States. It's a very, very different picture. So for Russian Christians, it's definitely it would be like asking suburban Christians to go and live in the inner city, which, you know, that's fine. God can work in people's hearts and call them to do that, and I believe that they respond to that. The second problem is also another problem that causes this this issue, and that is economics. Simply, the people who live out in the village largely depend on welfare of some sort. There are very few jobs to be had. When they are, they're taken up by the few capable people who are in those areas. And so a missionary who goes out there understands that if he works for 5 or 10 years and he gets a little community together of, you know, 25, 30, 40 people, has great success, that's not enough to really be a vocational preacher. So he needs to be bivocational. So, but what is there to do if there's no work out there? And so as long back as 94, when my folks first went over there, they were looking for tent-making models, tent-making options. And I myself, when I rejoined that ministry in 2004, basically I've always been looking for tent-making models. And we've done everything from nail factories to bakeries to sawmills and a lot of different things that did not work, some things that worked, sort of, until finally in 2009 we stumbled across an option that was kind of laying on the table in front of us, and that was farming. So in 2009, we started our first farm. It was a cow farm. In 2010, we started a goat farm. when we moved to the new church of the new town of Tacuachet to start a new church there. And I'm not a farmer. I mean, I personally really was always interested in computers growing up, and I thought I was going to have a career in computer engineering. And so I don't think you can get much further away from farming than that. But but I tell people who are looking at our model and wondering if they can copy it and really make it work, I say, look, I'm a half-blind, clumsy, computer nerd guy who had nothing to do with farming. I'm the absolute worst candidate for farming. If I could do it, you can do it. So even in that way, we can encourage people that it is definitely doable. So we had to learn from absolute zero, from scratch. And that's a good thing, because everything that we did, we really had to think it through, write it down, process it, and we can pass that on to people who are going to be copying our model. Because even way back when I first went out to the village, I understood that I was called not to just preach the gospel in one town or one village, but to be an example of sorts, a pathfinder for other Russian Christians who could look at that and say, you know what, if that foreigner can do it, I can do it, and go and preach the gospel and reach out to those rural communities. So we wanted to be an example, and we've been really cognitive about that, really thinking that through and preparing the way for people to be able to copy us and give them something that's workable. So this is some of our farmland out there. It's about 60 acres, and we farm hay on that for the cow farm and the goat farm. So that's a little bit of our land. And this is our house where Rebecca and I and the kids live, and also where we have what we call the Rural Pastor Training Center, which is really a big word for a couple of rooms and some beds where guys can come in and intern with us. Right in the forefront here, you see some Russian little hot houses, a very interesting technology that we use in our model, and I've collected. So that's that. We also, the last 6 years, have been developing, collecting know-how, and developing our own know-how, like this underground, earth-sheltered, greenhouse, root cellar, barn, hayloft thing of my own design. We have a problem in Russia that in Siberia, that we have about a 90 to 100-day growing season from frost to frost, so it's not much time, and I really wanted to be able to extend the growing season but do it affordably. So basically, for the cost of what I'd have to spend on a above-ground barn for my cattle, I can build this structure in an earth-sheltered or semi-underground way. And also extend the season by adding a greenhouse to it without energy input. So no firewood, natural gas, propane, or electricity. And we've been able to go from a 100-day growing season to almost 260 days in a very severe climate. So that, you know, praise the Lord, that has seemed to be a success. This is Dan Rulston right here in the forefront. He came in 2012 and spent several months building that facility almost by himself. That's kind of the way I like it. I draw it, somebody else builds it. But very, very a big blessing. And right here is Rebecca and I. We're down there in the root cellar of the greenhouse barn. And the reason why she's in a net is because the insects, the no-see-ums, the little swamp gnats, they're so vicious that they will literally eat your eyeballs out. Actually, literally. So we have to hide from those. So all the propaganda you've heard about Siberia is probably not true, but there is some truth to some of it. But anyway, that's the situation there. But this picture is just the greenhouse barn as it was almost finished. It still needs a little backfilling in this picture. But it demonstrates how we, over the last 6 years, have collected know-how for the farm in a lot of different areas. The greenhouse, energy, a lot of different areas for people to copy, to be able to use, to go out a little bit like a franchise, except for you don't have to pay for it. You know, everything's all lined up, and just go out, roll it out, and then move forward. So that's what we have been working on developing over the last 6 years. So I say that my ministry partners have to be willing to dig dirt and haul sacks of grain 6 months out of the year, and 6 months out of the year they have to be willing to preach the gospel. So these are some of our ministry partners. That's actually Andre right beside me, there to your, anyway, somebody's right, again, the man who wants to run the orphanage. So, yeah, Some people ask me and say, you know, Justice, wouldn't it be easier to just live off of support? You spend all this time farming and all this time doing being bivocational. If you're, wouldn't it be just easier and more effective to spend your time doing ministry on support than otherwise? And I say, if my goal was to only build one church, then maybe. But even then, you go into an economically depressed area and people look at you and say, well, this is very nice that you're talking to us about the kingdom of God, but you're not producing anything. You're not really supporting yourself. You just get a paycheck from the outside. You're just a leech like everybody else, you know. And so to look into Acts and see Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian elders, and he said, look, you know how I lived among you. You know how I lived. I lived, first of all, I lived among you. I lived with you. You saw my life. You saw how I lived, how I worked with my own hands to provide for my needs and the needs of others. And by that, I showed you that I didn't covet anyone's gold. I didn't covet anyone's silver. I didn't want anybody's stuff. And I showed you what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he said it is better to give than to receive. And that was his exhortation to the elders to demonstrate that to their congregations. And I think, especially in this context, it's very important. So that's reason number one. But secondly, I mean, God has really shown us a lot of things through farming. I've almost kind of gotten to where I believe that you can hardly understand Proverbs unless you've farmed at least a couple seasons. We had this big guy. His name is Volodya. He came in as an intern for us a little while back. And he's a big guy, 6 foot six, 270 pounds, ex-mafia. He was the guy who would break your legs if you got past due on your debts with the mafia. But he was seeking the Lord even then and felt really bad about that he shouldn't break people's legs. So he came to the conclusion that it was more humane and just and noble to break people's arms because then they could at least walk around. And this is actually serious. So somebody didn't, somebody whose arms got broken did not feel that this was actually very humane. And when they, were able, they, snuck up behind him in a parking lot and put a bullet in the back of his head at point blank range. A lot of times when life sends us a bullet in the back of the head, we think it's always the enemy. Often it is the Lord, I think, just trying to get a hold of us. And that's the way it was with Volodya. I mean, he came to the Lord through that, got off of drugs, got out of that scene, went through a Bible college. Worked on a pastoral staff in one church for just a little bit. And then he came up to us because he had a burden for village ministry. And he spent about 6 months interning with us. And about at the six-month marker, he comes out of the barn one morning just weeping. And I said, Volodya, what's wrong? And he says, I got it. I finally understand. And I said, you got what? You understand what? And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. He says, you know, look at these sheep. I mean, we want to get wool and stuff, wool from them. We want to get something from them for sure. But, I mean, look at all the things we've done for them. We've built this underground earth-sheltered barn thing. We've put up all this hay. We bring them water. We muck out their stalls. The other night we were out and we lost one of the lambs and we were out there past midnight with flashlights, you know, making fools of ourselves. Yelling all over the hillside looking for this little lamb. We were so happy we found her, brought her in. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, unseen, unappreciated. God searches for me. And I just, that was just something that was really a parable that really sunk in to our heart. So I think for us personally, it's done a lot of good for just our own spiritual walk. Thirdly, and I'm going to move forward. Everyone's like, this picture has been going on for 15 minutes. Anyway, I'm moving. Thirdly, frankly, when you're economically involved in an area that you are ministering to, your primary goal is ministry, of course, but you are economically involved through tent making, your sincerity level, the level of sincerity, frankly, goes up quite a bit. And I'll demonstrate that. You know, suppose you're sitting on full support and you just had your shower in the morning and you get out to preach. You know, you're all cleaned up and ready to preach. Get out behind your pulpit and hear it come in your poor haggard congregation because they're going through a local drought and they've been out trying to save their potato crop early in the morning. And they all sit down and you say, well, you know, we all just really need to trust in Jesus about this about this drought, you know? That's one level of sincerity. The other is, if you've been out since before sunrise yourself, watching your hay fields burn up, you got 20 some head in the barn, and you know that you got to do something or put them down or get hay or something. You come in almost late for church yourself because you've been, you know, canning water on your potatoes, trying to save your potato crop. And you get up behind the pulpit, you say the exact same thing. You know, we all really just need to trust in the Lord about this drought. The sincerity is going to be a little bit higher in the latter than in the former. And I think that's one of the main benefits of tent making, is it actually keeps you connected to the people and keeps it very, very sincere. So I think that's important. So anyway, that was my little defense of tent making, if anyone was wondering. But it does mean a lot of work. It does mean a lot of work. So, you know, this is a little bit of firewood we had to put up for the winter. It's about actually a little bit, depending on the year, it can go from about a year to a year and a half worth of firewood, depending on how cold it gets. So that has a lot of work. My wife, who is my hero in many respects, even she gets tired sometimes. Me, I'm tired all the time. I just pass out on the floor. You know? It is definitely some work, but God is faithful. If you sow the seed, God brings in the harvest. And figuratively, He brings in the harvest of souls and blesses the work if you will lay your hand to it and keep after it. So God is good. That's a wonderful thing. Rebecca, in many ways, is the power under the hood of the operation. She kind of keeps things going from behind the scenes in many ways. We are goat farmers, so we have our little goat dairy, and we make three different kinds of cheese, a ricotta, a mozzarella, and a feta cheese, which we send down to the big city and sell there. And so that's what helps, that's one of our tent making option there. And Rebecca handles all of that. She makes all the cheeses. Anne handles the household and the children and all that. So this is some of our first cheese that we made. This is the mozzarella that we made. And this is kind of just representative of that. What we do. Rebecca is very multifaceted. She can do a lot of different things, including like right here. She's at a farmer's market and selling kids. Goat kids, that is, you know. Some people have asked Rebecca, you know, what your role in ministry is. Do you do women's ministry or children's ministry or Sunday school, or, you know, what do you do? And Rebecca was talking to me one time, and she said, I don't know what to say when people ask me that. I just take care of the household and do that. And I would like to give my take on that. First of all, it's very unfortunate and sad that we live in a time and in a culture now becoming globally, frankly, where a wife or a mother says just a wife and a mother, right? I mean, come on. It's the women folk that have caused civilization to happen, frankly. And if it wasn't for the hearth and home, what would we have? But in our context of our ministry specifically, her work of taking everyday commonplace things and making them beautiful, taking whatever house I happen to thrust on her and making a place of beauty and rest and a home out of it has been indispensable in our ministry. Because not only do I go back there for rest and recuperation, not only are our children safe and in a place of a happy place that they can grow in, but people who we are communicating with in the community and in the church can come in and experience that atmosphere, and that in itself is a testimony that is often louder than many of my sermons. So that's what Rebecca does, and this is just this picture is representative of that. What is that? Is it a watercolor? Is it a plasma melted metal thing? It changes colors. See that? It's pretty high tech. No, actually, it's just a pumpkin that she carved out, and it was just something to make beautiful. The common into the beautiful. So that's her work in many respects. So I'm very thankful for her in that. All of it, though, again, comes back to the kingdom of God. And you saw that little church meeting that we had in the beginning of the presentation. Again, same building, but a candlelight service, and people are coming in to hear the word, and the word is presented to them. It's a little bit of a fuzzy picture because it was taken in the dark. But God does his work and the word is going out. So we want to be fire. We want to be rain. We want for the Lord to show his power to the people, to demonstrate his power. We want to be that sign and that wonder. We want to be that persistent, stubborn, driving rain. Where do we get the power to do that? Where do we get the power just in general? Walk the Christian life, you know, not succumb to the world. Where do we get that power? And I know, we all probably have the right answers, especially those of us who have been in the church for a little while. You know, abide in Christ, walk by the Spirit, you know. And that's all wonderful. I'm not going to argue with it. It's absolutely the truth. But what does that mean on a day-to-day basis? What does that mean to you or to me right now, today? And the Lord has been speaking to me to something, I believe, in the last several years about where we get the power to overcome. You know, where did Christ get the power to overcome? As a man. You know, he's fully God, fully man. But as a man, where did he get the power to overcome? You know, a lot of times we think it's just willpower, you know, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and grit your teeth and go to work, right? But anyone who's ever tried to diet knows that willpower is an awful thing. First Oreo comes rolling down the road. And so willpower, not the greatest thing. In the New Testament, I find a verse where it says that Jesus endured the cross, endured the suffering, mocking its shame for the joy that was set before him. The joy of the Lord is our strength, but where do we get it? Because it's not just a choice. I believe that joy is a product of contentment. I think that contentment is also a product of something else. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, the will of God for you is that in Christ Jesus, you would be thankful in all things. Because thankfulness produces contentment. Contentment produces joy. Joy gives you power to overcome. And when you have overcome, that gives you yet another reason for thankfulness, and the cycle starts over again. So I personally have come to believe that this is one of the great secrets of the Christian life, to overcome and to do the hard things that sometimes God calls us to do. So, but that theory is often tested. The Lord, you know, we sold that little Honda partner, the white car that you saw in the beginning of the presentation. Saved up some money, bought this really nice 1997 Mitsubishi Delica L400 supercharged diesel turbo 4x4 high clearance. It could climb a tree, but unfortunately it hadn't learned how to fly yet. We had some issues. When my pastor heard about this situation here back in the States, Pastor Scott, he wrote me and said, Justice, were you driving again? I said, Pastor Scott, as the Lord sees, I wasn't. But I'd like to tell you that if I had been driving, I probably couldn't know anyway. But we got out of the car with my driver, and I handed the camera up to the embankment. I said, you need to get a picture of this. So he got a picture, and then he says, Justice, what's wrong with you? And I said, what do you mean? He says, you're smiling. We just totaled your car. Why are you smiling? And I said, well, you know, my family wasn't here. The kids weren't with us. We didn't run into a logging truck because we're in a logging community. And, you know, it's not negative 40 outside, and it could have been really cold, but it's fall. It's the right time of year for this kind of thing to happen. And he said, Justice, you something's wrong with your head. Did you hit your head too hard? What is wrong with you? We totaled your car. And thankfulness. What are you going to look at? Christ says that if your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. What are you looking at? We have so much to be thankful for on a day-to-day basis. And so often we live life in a place of surrender to the enemy because we refuse to be thankful. Remember the church in the desert, and I think you'll hear what I'm saying is true. Some things are a little bit harder to be thankful in than others. In 2012, my father came over, and we traveled all around Russia about 40 days, speaking a whole bunch of different churches, presenting the case for village ministry. The Russian church must go to the villages if it wants to become mature and fulfill the commission of Christ. And really, we were met with a lot of people who we're happy that we were doing that, you know. We're very happy for you that you're doing that. So that was kind of discouraging. While we were out on the road, due to the fact that we do have very few people who are willing to go out and live in the villages. My wife Rebecca and the kids were home alone, and a few guys showed up who had too many drinks, and they got into that. One of the guys got into the house, and a knife came out, and harassing Rebecca, and she got out of the house and let loose the 150-160-pound watchdog, who escorted the gentleman off of the property. Unfortunately, about two months later, someone threw some rat poison over the fence, and that was the end of that. When you go into an area to present the gospel in a place that has never heard the gospel before, you have to expect resistance. And in 2010, when we first went to that village, someone crawled into the barn at night and killed our entire herd of goats. Someone else stabbed our first horse. Someone else took our other horse, who was tethered on the out in pasture, and drug it behind a vehicle until it was winded and died. So it was definitely, there's definitely been resistance. But in all of that, you really need to choose what you're going to look at. Are you going to look at these circumstances, at this resistance? Or are you going to fill your eye and heart with thankfulness to the Creator and be filled with love and power to keep going? And that's always your choice, always. Some things come from the exterior, some things come from inside, and I think sometimes those are even harder to deal with, the stuff that just happens. In 2014, Rebecca and I lost a child at 25 weeks, and she lived for about 10 hours, and then I went on to be with the Lord. And frankly, I will not stand here and deceive you. In that place, in that time, it is a chance to curse God and die. Because you're basically out there saying, Lord, I've come out here to serve you. It's not like I'm just building my own life or my own career. I'm really kind of trying to do your will here to save these people and be an example to the Russian church. And it doesn't seem like very many people are getting saved sometimes. And it doesn't seem like very many missionaries are getting sent out like I'd hoped. I could have at least expected that they'd get my back on this one, you know. And in the end, God doesn't give you answers about why the things happen that they happen. A lot of times. You just have to choose with the psalmist to say, why are you downcast, O my soul? I will yet praise him and to be thankful. I'm going to say something right now that I think in many ways will sound to the ear, used to hearing, kind of what I perceive as, maybe not in this church, hopefully not, but in the Christian community in the United States, will sound almost heretical. And this is, and you can go home and explain it away any way you want, and that's fine. You know, you see me probably once and then that's it. Or you can accept it into your heart and it will change your life. And that's the following. God doesn't care what you're going through. Doesn't care. Not that he doesn't know, not that he doesn't have love for you or compassion, but that's not really what he's worried about. You know, he knows the hare that falls, he knows the sparrow that falls. I understand that, and therefore we don't need to worry, but that's not what he's concerned with. I believe the Lord is concerned with why we're going through what we're going through. Are you walking in submission to the Word and in love toward your neighbor, or in rebellion to the Word and in lust towards your neighbor? And then if you are even walking in submission and love, the why has been fulfilled, how you're doing it. Are you doing it in a spirit of joy, overcoming and giving thanks, being a light not only to the non-believer but to the believer as well? Or are you grumbling and murmuring and being left to die in the desert? Because the things that you'll go through as an American Christian are far different than the things that the Russian Christian will go through, and even different than the things that the Christian 2,000 years ago went through. The what's, but the why and the how, that's constant. And in the final analysis, those are the things that build up the Christian character. Those are the things that grow us into the fullness of man, of Christ. And I think that's what God's concerned with. So we planted some seed there, and we believe that God will see that and bring forth fruit. So, but even in that situation, or any situation like it, you only have one way out, and that is to look to the things that God has allowed you to have, the good things in your life, and to give thanks. And say, Lord, thank you so much for the two daughters that you allowed me to keep. And thank you so much for family overseas, back in the States, that haven't forgotten us, people that support us, people that pray for us, and we're so thankful for that. You know, because I reread some of the missionary stories from the 19th century and how these missionaries would go out and feel completely isolated or even become forgotten. And that's just not our story. We have a lot of things to be thankful for. Specifically, a certain grandma who sends us a lot of coffee. So that's always a blessing. And in 2015, I lost my train of thought there. But as I was saying, the what's, hows, and whys, and I think if you, or what's, whys, and hows, I think if you do overcome, if you do walk through your trials and tribulations with love and with joy, God is faithful. He restores. I just believe in that. And in our life, what happened was, you know, God just through a miraculous way brought through some resources when we lost the van and allowed us to restore that. You know, and we knew which van we wanted, and so we just had to choose, you know, this one or that one. So we got the one we wanted, and that was really a blessing for us. God restored that to us just in a miraculous and really supernatural way. And that was an amazing just testimony. And a couple years after we lost the dog, who was kind of a member of our family, really was hard to replace. A friend of a friend's gave us two purebred Alibi Shepherd sheepdogs that we could raise. And that was just, for us, maybe not a big thing in the global scheme of things, but it was just, I think it was just the Lord, you know, showing us his restorative promise. We also had lost the two horses, but God restored to us the 24. So that was a blessing for us. But in 2014, you know, to be honest, I was out there haying. It was July of 2014, and you gotta understand that the hay fields are kind of far, sometimes far away from the village, and you can't take your equipment home every night because it's a far ways off, and you can't leave it out there because there's this breed of two-legged wolf in Russia. That if you leave your equipment out in the field, they'll come and take off the tires and the batteries and the engine and sell it for booze. So you have to be out there guarding it. But I was out there kind of living out in the hay field and just calling out to the Lord and basically saying, you know, Lord, I need a sign. Because we've been working on this ministry for many years, for over 10 years now. And I mean, we're planning these churches, but it's just not going as fast as I'd hoped. And really, we wanted to be the pathfinder, this trailblazer, and it doesn't seem that anyone's following. I've got this rural pastor training center going, and it seems that the only pastor in training is me. And I just need a sign. And you know what? I know what the scripture says, that adulterous and perverse generation asks for a sign. But at that moment, I basically cried out to God, and I said, you know, sign me up, but give me a sign. You know, if that's what I have to admit to, that's all right. But I just need to know, because I'm asking a lot of my family, and I'm asking, and I'm, you know, we're trying to do this work, and I just need you to show us. So in 2014, I don't know if any of you remember, there was some tensions that started happening between Russia and Europe and America in particular. And those tensions were all centered, somehow got centered around agriculture. There were some agricultural sanctions that were put in against Russia, and Russia responded with import restrictions and export restrictions, and it was just this big saber rattling back and forth between the two powers, or several powers. And our TV station from our county seat sent a reporter a hundred miles south to where we were, and said they wanted to have an interview with this crazy American farmer guy. So they got an interview with me. And basically just about what I thought about the things. And the state TV picked that up, and they sent out there, or the city TV, state city TV, sent the reporters north to us, and I got an interview with them. And the federal TV stations picked that up, And basically, a few days later, Russia Channel 1 shows up on my doorstep, actually out there in the field. And you got to understand, Channel 1 is like Fox, CNN, and ABC all combined. I mean, it's a big, big conglomeration. And I was kind of annoyed at about this point because I'm trying to get the hay in. We only have so many sunny days, and I've got all these TV stations showing up, getting interviews, taking my time. And so we go out to do this interview, and they're, Justice, won't the agricultural sanctions help Russia? And I say, you know, no, they won't. There's no way. You know, that's not how capitalism works. That's not how the market system works. We need market price evaluation. But no, really, Justice, won't it help the Russian farmer, these agricultural sanctions? And no, not really. You know, Adam Smith, 19th century philosophy. You know, no, Justice, really, won't it help the Russian? No, actually, you know, Friedrich Bastiat, if produce doesn't cross borders, then soldiers will. And no, really, Justice, won't this help the Russian farmer? And look, all right, 45 minutes into this thing, I go, okay, there's maybe, you know, maybe. I make mozzarella, and if, you know, I was trying to sell it down there in the city, and if those Italians can't sell their mozzarella here, then maybe I'll be able to sell more of mine. And I kind of laughed. And so... that's what hit the evening news. That was the interview. So somebody downloaded that, got a recording of it, cut it out, a little snippet of it, about 2 minutes, uploaded onto the internet, onto YouTube. About 3 million views later, I find myself in possession of a very, very active YouTube channel. And we have a lot of non-believers and a lot of believers, about 40,000 of them, who we... can record a video, and we talk about three things. We talk about the gospel, about family, and about farming, and about rural ministry through farming. And God has used that as a platform to really spread the message, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. But also, shortly after this, just over there in 2015, God did a miracle and gave us back. Gave us another child, you know, and that was something that was, again, just for us was very restorative. So our little baby Kirsten is here with us tonight. I've heard her talking there in the front row, and we're very happy to have her. She's just been what we call our therapeutic baby. So very, very wonderful. Just the God had restored that to us in that way, and it was a very big blessing. So, whoa. So that's us getting the documents there in the recording office there in the village. So through that, what happened there, that phenomena, I, like I said, kind of found myself with the YouTube channel. So I'll just sit here in my living room. This is our living room in our little house there in the village. And I put out the camera. And again, I record messages about the gospel, about family, about farming. And I can speak to a very, very broad audience. That first year, especially after that video went viral, We were traveling almost every month, sometimes several times a month, going to TV show after TV show, morning show, talk show, radio show, talking to people about just us, a lot of interest towards us, and we were able to speak on three themes in all the national TV stations all across the country, becoming a household name. And those three themes were the gospel, family, and farming, rural ministry through farming. So it was a pretty big miracle that God did. And through that, he's given a lot of divine appointments. But that's some clown, not me. But anyway, we were at this, I got invited to this very high-level business conference. And I didn't have a picture of myself there, so I got a picture of this guy. He was presenting something about Siberia, and it was in the bear costume. But anyway, reason why this is important is because the bank that put this conference on, the Russia Bank, it's one of the top 10 banks in Russia. They came to me afterwards and basically said, you know, Justice, we like what you're doing. Your concept of small family farming is very good, but your laboratory experiments are kind of small. They're not really big enough to be duplicatable or completely standalone, economically viable. Like, and I'll always say this, The level that we were experimenting with wasn't capable of paying back its own seed money, capable of supporting a family, but not much more. And they said, if you show us an economically viable version, we'd be willing to put together a venture capital fund and finance farms that you approve personally. For us, it's PR. For you, you know, you can keep your little movement going. And, you know, that's just one way that God is doing. I don't know if that'll actually work out. You know, we'll see if they honor their word. But just an example of the way God is working out to use agriculture as a way to preach the gospel. So that's that was very exciting for us. The most important thing for me, though, is as this was developing, as we were doing all the TV shows and kind of becoming famous all through Russia, the Facebook messages, the email messages, the YouTube Messenger messages started kind of just trickling in. Justice, we're a church in this area of Russia. We're a church in that other, this other area of Russia. And God has been speaking to us for the last year and a half, 2 years, about village ministry. But we're urban people. We're from the city. We really don't know what to do. You have a model. You've been working on this for years. Come and teach us. Come and show us. So we'll go out and do these conferences at churches, like this event, the conference that I was at, speaking there, teaching people how to go and preach the gospel with their families through farming. And that, for me, was one of the greatest achievement, I think, of the whole phenomena. So the phenomena that I keep responding to is that video that went viral, and the Russian internet called me the Merry Milkman. The Merry Milkman. So we kind of ran with that and a company made a sticker for us that kind of runs with that. And, you know, and so we sell, that's the label that we sell our cheese under. And it's the Merry Milkman cheese label. So that's sending it to the city. And we go to all kinds of different events, like this Italian cheese festival, where we had our little booth and we were meeting and greeting and passing out cheese samples and selling cheese, and it was pretty cool. But through these kind of events, God brings all kinds of divine appointments, both with believers and non-believers. It's absolutely amazing. Like this one, this farmer's market, I didn't even want to go to it. I was basically just about bullied into going. The guy who was running the farmer's market wanted me to come because it was his grand opening, and he knew that if I came, a lot of my fans would come from the internet. And so he really wanted us to come, and I didn't want to go. But anyway, he got me into going. I was really happy that I did, because at that market, I met the guy who had land. He was selling land, and he was wanting to sell us some land pretty inexpensively, about 390 acres for $7,000. And it's a very, very inexpensive, even for Russia. So we were looking for land. No one knew about that at that point. We were looking to possibly relocate and start more churches in a different area. And that was just an answer to prayer. Again, those divine appointments that God does. So again, like I was saying, just divine appointments through these different kinds of meetings. It's just a wonderful thing. One of the great things, though, with the internet phenomena that I think I really believe that God orchestrated, of course, is his miracle. It wasn't just some accident. Was I can get on the Russian Facebook now and basically type in, you know, I will be in such and such a city in 2 weeks. I need a venue. I need a vehicle. I need an apartment. I need some this and that. And the internet, through the Lord, through the internet, basically just provides that. And then we can do a 2-3 day conference sometimes, over the whole weekend, sometimes longer. And we talk for 3 to 6 hours a day, and we talk about three things. We talk about the gospel, we talk about family, and we talk about church planting through farming. And we have between 100 and 300 people show up for every one of those events to listen and to be sent out and encouraged. So that is that's a wonderful thing that God has done. Another restorative thing, or an encouraging thing, the last several years is God has provided men and people to join our work. This man actually joined our work some time ago. His name is Jordan Jonas. And he learned Russian with us and worked with us for several years, and then felt a burden to go to the ethnic reindeer herders of the far north up in Russia. Went up there and preached for several years. On one of his visits back to the States, he met a young lady, and they got married, and they now have a child, and they're back in the States waiting for the child for their daughter to get strong, that get past that first year. And so they're praying, basically, is what to do next. Either to go back to the tribal reindeer herders, or maybe, you know, what they should do. So I'd just like you to pray for Jordan and his wife, that they would be encouraged to do what the Lord would have them. But for us, in particular, one of the great miracles is Dan and Joan Rulison or have, you know, felt the call of God to and the opportunity. God's opened those doors to join our ministry this year. Joan said that she could give me a more up-to-date photo there than that one. It's a little out of date, she says. And I says, no, this is my prophetic photo. I got you right where I want you, on the airplane. So we'll be going over there with them on July 18th this year to start a new work. So this is one of the most encouraging parts of that from this whole event was that God was bringing Russians in to do the work as well. This is Volodya, who had the bullet in the head, and he actually found us through the Mary Milkman phenomena, through the internet, came to intern with us, and he's actually taking over the farm, the goat farm, where we had been living for almost 6 years, and pastoring that church. And we believe that is the Lord's will for him. Between 2004 and 2014, I was able to reestablish two of the churches that my dad had started, and also helped start several other churches. And that was, and then the last church, Taco Chet, we started. But from 2014, after the Mary Milkman phenomena, till now, so a year and a half, there have been 14 confirmed cases. People have written me and sent me photographs where they said either you have inspired us to go and work in the village, or we're taking your model, your farming model, and we've gone out, started a little farm, and are starting a church. And for me, that is the greatest confirmation that really we're on the right path. And this is something that's duplicatable, doable, and that God is using. So that for us is a big encouragement and a blessing. So this is my family, and there's Rebecca and my eldest daughter, Tirza, myself, my middle daughter, Adara, and my youngest daughter, Kirsten. So we are basically the plan this year is that we're going to July 18th. We want to go back to Russia and go back to Taco Chet, to the little town where we were based out of now, pack up our household belongings, move to the new land, and pitch some tents and work. And build up that farm. So that's a big ambitious endeavor. Dan and Joan, of course, will be accompanying us on that. And the goals for that outreach or that program is going to be a light, of course, to the surrounding villages. So we want to take the endeavors and the investment that we're going to put into that new farm to reach at least 3 to 5 of the surrounding villages that are in that area around the farm. I used to believe naively, a lot of naivete, that we could get a missionary team into every single town and small village all over Russia. I've been brutally disabused of that naivete, and so I think now that, you know, if we can at least get one missionary farmer kind of team for every 5 villages or so, then maybe we could fulfill the commission as far as that's concerned. So we're going to be doing that ourselves. But also, we want to be a light to the Russian church in general. Again, through the internet, through the YouTube channel, through our exposure that we've gained, what we want to do is take this opportunity of starting a farm and a church from absolute zero to do little videos, 15, 10-minute videos that are very information-packed. How do you choose your land? How do you put up fences? You know, how do you build a road? How do you build a septic tank? How do you build a house? How do you build a barn? How do you start a church? And people can take that and then copy that example in their own areas. They don't even have to come to us to get training necessarily, and we can then operate more like tech support for them on a long-distance way. And I believe that is what God is doing to use this ministry to expand, because I believe that there should be a place like this in every town and every community. I know there are some places in the world that have, you know, a church on every other street corner and 10 Christian radio stations on the radio. And I'm not saying that's there's anything wrong with that. That is a wonderful blessing, a blessing for this nation in particular. But there are places where there is no consistent testimony for the gospel at all. And in every community, there needs to be an embassy for Christ. There needs to be a father's house. That when the prodigals whose idols have failed them for the last time, nowhere to go to find the living God. And I can say with a clear conscience that in the towns that we minister in, they know. We've gone to every house. We've shook every hand. We've passed out Bibles. They know where to come. And we need to duplicate that in, you know, the 100,000-plus villages and towns all over Russia. So my family and I are back here in the States, and again, we're traveling with Dan and Joan Ruhlson all over the U.S., kind of just advocating, talking about our mission, sharing with people, and asking for support in three ways. Way number one, we want prayer. Prayer, nothing can be done without prayer. We need prayer, so please, on your way out this evening, if you'd like to pray for us, sign up for the email newsletter. I promise it won't come very often. In fact, it probably won't come very often at all. I need to work on that. But I do try to share what we're doing, and so that you can be informed to pray. You can also get a brochure, and it talks about these bullet points that we have gone over this evening about what we're doing in the next step with the new farm. And also get our prayer card to put on your fridge so you can pray for us whenever the Lord leads you in that direction. The Spirit, you know, leads you to the fridge. But even though, seriously, we do need prayer. Please do that. That is a wonderful thing. We run into a lot of resistance, and I know that it is for the sake of the saints who pray for us and lift us up that that we can do what we do, frankly. And so please do that. It's very important. Secondly, we need would like to presenting this mission, asking people to prayerfully consider supporting us financially. Mainly, the main reason for that is there's this really bad guy. I mean, at least you listen to the American media, and he's super super bad. His name is Putin. I heard about him. In 2012, he passed a law that allows for Russians, so Russian citizens, not myself, not my family, not Dan and Joan, of course, but for Russian citizens to get grants to start small family farms, a grant of up to $120,000 to start a small family farm. So basically, Russia is not a third world country, but it's not the West either. It's kind of in this twilight zone, very, very interesting. So you can go out in the village and buy land, 390 acres for $7,000, or in the big city, a little tiny apartment can cost $70,000. It's very, very strange. So Russian believers who lived in the city all their life, they look at that and they say, is that, I don't know how to farm, and is that even enough? I mean, can you even build a house for that much out on the land? I mean, we don't even know. So our goal is to take that and basically say, okay, this is what you need to do. This is all the pricing it all out and showing an example, a model, exemplifying this particular size of farm as something that's very doable. The workload's not too much. You can pastor churches and do the work at the same time and basically show that and exemplify that. So we're asking people to prayerfully consider supporting us in that way to start that new farm. Again, it's not something that we're coming back every 5 years to ask for, because there are resources within the country that can be obtained by Russian citizens due to some government policies and, like I mentioned, that bank and some other things like that. So this is something that is duplicatable, and I think that leveraging that resource is a very good thing. Third way we'd like you to support us and get involved is through volunteering. July 18th, we go back to Russia, and we hit the ground running. We go up to our village where we're currently based out of, pack up our household belongings, go out to the new land, pitch tents, and build. We have about 100 days to build two houses, a barn, a garage, five and a half miles of fence, basically a 390-acre farm. I call it ambitious. Some people have called it crazy. Either way, we need lots of help. So if anyone would like to get on a team and come on out, we're probably going to very possibly have maybe a little team coming out of Oklahoma City. I can connect you with those folks, or maybe possibly a team, very possibly a team coming out of Athens, Georgia, out of Atlanta, and connect you with those folks. And we're asking for people to think about volunteering for 2 weeks or more and helping us build. If you're a skilled laborer, that's wonderful. If your skill set is limited to digging holes and filling them in, that's fine. We have 5.5 miles of fence to put in, so it's all good. But really, seriously, that is a wonderful way to get involved, and we would be more than happy to have you in that way. If you'd like to do that, please get signed up for the newsletter, and then get a hold of me, take my contact information, send me an email and say, we're from Gallatin, we'd like to be involved in this, and we'll get you hooked up. So basically, that is the work. Again, the whole reason for it is that the gospel would be preached. And preached in a way that is consistent and understandable and persistent as the driving rain. In Jesus' name. So thank you so much. It's been an honor, a privilege, and a pleasure to speak with you this evening. And I don't know how far overtime I've gone, because that is the question, not if I am. I'm always overtime, so I don't have a watch and I can't see the clock, so I'm good. But if anyone had a question that was just burning in their mind and they were just like, "I'd love to, I just need to ask this," or maybe it's even a casual question, you can just shoot a few questions out here. I'll answer those for anyone, and then we'll get on with it. So any questions? I'd love to answer those questions if you haven't while we're here together. Yes, please.